Thank you, Bill. Good morning, everyone. Good to see each of you here on this Father's Day 2010. I ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Many throughout our nation today, men, women, young people, boys and girls, will contact their fathers. They'll call them to wish them a happy Father's Day. In many cases, people have been blessed to have wonderful, influential, godly fathers. Many men, women, and young people are very, very thankful for the fathers that the Lord has given them to influence their particular lives. And then there are others who, unfortunately, the case is not quite like that. There's some who don't really admire their fathers, and quite frankly, may have little to admire their fathers for. We don't deny that that can be the case. But a question that comes to mind and that some will think about today, hopefully many, is what is the greatest thing that a father could pass down to his children? And of course, there are those who would look at material possessions, things that come and things that go, and would wish for those. And in some cases, fathers are in a position to be able to offer great wealth to their children. The scriptures tell us that wealth comes and wealth goes. We read in the book of Proverbs, we should never set our eyes on it because it flies away. And there are any number of ways that we can lose accumulated wealth. And ultimately, we all pass away and we can't take any of it with us. And so wealth is temporary. In thinking about this, from my perspective, I believe that the greatest thing that any father can pass on to his children is his influence. His influence. You may have other things, or you may word it differently, but those qualities that they see in a parent, which they seek to emulate, and especially those that have eternal spiritual value. Influence. Now, I'd like to read with you this morning from the book of Joshua. We're going to look at chapter 24, verses 29 to 31. And we're going to look at a man who had tremendous influence. And I want to suggest this morning that everyone in the audience influences others. So while this message is intended for fathers, certainly not only fathers, because God has given everyone here in our audience this morning your particular sphere of influence. You don't touch bases necessarily with the same people that I do. Some obviously here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel and maybe in other ways, but each person has their own sphere of influence. Whether you're a father, a mother, a younger person, or a child, most of them are in Sunday school classes now. But God gives every one of us a particular sphere of influence. That's the way God intended it to be. And we influence other people. I can remember when I started riding the school bus to school. I was in first grade, and this was out in Washington State, and we lived way out in the country. The big yellow school bus came around every morning, and I think it was 7 o'clock. I don't recall exactly, but it seems it was 7 o'clock. School bus came around, we got on the bus, and I looked at the kids who were in 6th grade. I was in 1st, and that bus just picked up kids between 1st grade and 6th, and I thought they were big guys. Boy, they were big guys. They were way ahead of me, and I looked up to them. What would it be like to be in 6th grade? But you know, you get to 6th grade before you know it, and then you start looking at the next generation a few years ahead of you. And you really look up to them. And as time goes on, that just keeps progressing. And you know, you reach a point further down the road, and you become aware of the fact that there are those who are looking up to you, or looking up to me? And how are we influencing them? That's the question. Here's a man, Joshua, and I want to look at qualities in his life this morning. Those qualities that gave him the influence that he had in his lifetime. And I want to suggest to you that those same qualities, exactly those same qualities, are available to each and every one of us here this morning. So read with me, if you would, Joshua 24, verses 29 to 31, and in particular, concentrate on verse 31. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountain of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. Notice verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. To me, that is an astounding verse, an astounding verse. Here's a man, a human being, much like you and me, undoubtedly in many ways, but the Bible tells us that his influence in his generation over the elders who served with him, many of whom outlived him, and over the entire nation of Israel was such that Israel served the Lord. Now, there are idolatrous nations all around them, but they served the Lord during the entire lifetime of the leadership of Joshua and during the lifetime of the elders who had served with and under Joshua. Israel was true to the Lord all of that time. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. And this morning, you may be a grandparent, or you may be a parent, or you may not be married, you may be single, but you're employed, you have friends, you have neighbors, whatever the case may be, you may be a younger person, but you and I, man or woman, young person, whoever we are, we each have a sphere of influence. God wants us to influence in a godly way those with whom we touch shoulders. We might ask, what was the key to Joshua's success and his influence over others? What was the key to this? There was one primary key that led to everything else. And let's look at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 1 through 9. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. And again, we're answering the question, what was the key to Joshua's success and his influence over others? The answer to that question, quite simply, is obedience to the Word of God. But let's read together. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so this fundamentally was the key to Joshua's success. And we'll see this as we look a little bit further. So we're going to look at five qualities in Joshua's life. And these are qualities which are available to every one of us. I want to notice, first of all, what God did not say about Joshua. Nowhere do we read in the scriptures anything about Joshua being a great man of stature. Now, we read that about Saul. Scriptures tell us that when Saul was in a crowd, King Saul, he stood head and shoulders above all the others. Saul stood out. The Bible doesn't say that Joshua physically stood out in any way, shape, or form. The Bible doesn't say anything about his intellect. Now, he may have been very intelligent. We're not saying he wasn't. We don't know, because God didn't choose to say anything about Joshua's intellect. We don't read that he was a charismatic person, that when he stood up, he just had a charisma that people just were drawn to him. Bible doesn't say anything about him being a charismatic man or one that others were naturally attracted to. We don't read that he was a great orator, that people would just hang on every word. Bible doesn't say anything like that about Joshua. We have reason to believe that Joshua was a person much like you and I are. But he had a number of qualities, and at the grassroots level, the foundation of it all was that he believed God's word. He honored God. He took God's word to heart, and he chose to stand upon what God said. And so this morning, we're going to look at some of the qualities of this man of God, qualities of Joshua, the leader of Israel. Now, just to give you a little bit of background on it, Joshua had left Egypt when God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Joshua, as a very young man, had been in that company of hundreds of thousands who left slavery in Egypt. And he crossed through the Red Sea along with those hundreds of thousands of other Israelites, crossed through on dry ground. And when Pharaoh, having rethought his decision to allow them to go, after Pharaoh and the other Egyptians had lost their firstborn son on the night that the death angel passed through Egypt, we remember that Pharaoh had called Moses in and had said, "You take your people and you go." And he essentially pushed them out of the nation of Egypt. And so here they were at the Red Sea, and God caused those waters to split open. There was a huge wall of water on either side. The Israelites passed through, and when the Egyptian army tried to do the same, God caused the waters to come back, and the entire army was drowned. God had shown himself powerful indeed. And Joshua was a young man, and he saw that, and he remembered that. And then there was another occasion where, or there were a number of occasions where God, in fact, had given Israel great victories over enemies, even while they were in the desert for those 40 years. And God had said, "I will deliver you. I will deliver you." God never told the Israelites to go out, and he did tell them to go out and fight, but God on every occasion told them, "If you will walk with me and obey me, I will give you the victory. I will give you the victory." And Joshua saw God do that time after time. During those 40 years in the wilderness, the scriptures tell us that their shoes, their sandals didn't wear out, their clothing didn't wear out. Now that would be nice. That would be nice. I have some clothing. Most of it's underwear, so none of you see it. but it has holes in it, and my wife frequently reminds me that this needs to be thrown out and that needs to be thrown out. But we have a clothing allowance, and I don't really like spending my clothing allowance on things that I don't think really need to be changed. And we wash them regularly, so they're clean. They just have a lot of holes in them. I say changed, I mean replaced. But they have holes in them, and I just tell my wife, this is holy underwear. Holy underwear. And she doesn't buy that. But be that as it may, their clothing didn't wear out for 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness. And Joshua saw that and took that to heart and knew that that was God. Knew that that was God. And then when Moses died, and over these 40 years, Joshua had been his minister or his servant. He had walked step by step with Moses over those 40 years. And Moses was a great mentor and a great influence in Joshua's life. There came a day when God took Moses up Mount Nebo, and he showed him all the land of Canaan. And he said, this is the land that I promised to Israel. This is the land I promised. Now, you're not going to be able to go in, Joshua, because you disobeyed me at a particular point in time that we won't go into this morning. You're not going to go in, but Joshua, your servant, will lead Israel. And so God called Moses home, and Moses died there on the mountain. And right after that, we find the verses that we read in Joshua chapter 1, where God came to Joshua, and God said, Joshua, rise up, you're going to lead the nation of Israel. And there came a time when they came shortly after that, after Moses had died, they came to the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River was at flood stage at this time of the year, happened every year. It was overflowing its banks. And how are you going to get hundreds of thousands of people across a river which is overflowing its banks? Well, about 15 miles upstream, God caused the river to stop flowing, very much like the Red Sea. 15 miles up, he stopped it, so there's no water flowing for these 15 miles, and the Israelites passed over. Joshua saw that, and that took place under Joshua's leadership. And they got inside the promised land, and just inside the city was this huge, fortified, walled city, Jericho by name. And God gave Joshua a plan, and he said, Joshua, here's exactly what you're to do, and I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight for you, and I'm going to deliver this nation, this city, into your hands. So Joshua gave them the plan. Humanly speaking, from a military standpoint, very, very unwise. Could never work. But because God was in charge, it did. And so they walked around the city for six days. Walked around the city. Just walked around it once, went back to camp. Seventh day, they walked around the city six times. Then the priests blew their trumpets and everyone shouted. And big cracks began to form in the walls around that city. And the city wall just fell down. And the army of Israel just walked straight in and took the city. And Israel saw that under Joshua's leadership. So God gave Joshua great influence in the nation of Israel. Again, because he was following God and listening to everything that God told him to do and obeying it. A man of God, his first quality, he was a man of humility. A man of humility. Before he was a leader, he was willing to serve for all of those years out in the desert, and they were not very pleasant years. Brother Mark has taken us through the Old Testament story of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, the promised land. They were not happy, easy years. And most of that, was due to the fact that Israel had not trusted God. Now, Joshua and Caleb had, but Israel generally had not trusted God. But Joshua, during those years, he was a faithful servant to Moses. Now, he was servant to the greatest man in the land, who was Moses, recognized by everyone as being God's man who delivered Israel out of Egypt. Obviously, God had done that, but Moses was the one whom God had chosen to be the leader. But during all of those years in the wilderness, Joshua was there beside Moses, and he was a faithful servant. And leaders need to know how to serve, need to be able to empathize with those who they lead when they become leaders. But you know, even as a leader, Joshua was willing to serve. He was willing to serve one greater than himself. He was willing to be obedient and to serve the God of heaven. Turn with me, please, to Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. And this incident is just before Israel crosses over the Jordan and moves in to take the city of Jericho. And the appearance of the man that we read about here, most Bible scholars believe to be a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we find a number of those throughout the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ coming, appearing to be a man, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, but coming in the form of a man. And it came to pass, verse 13 of chapter 5, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Notice that Joshua did not challenge him. Joshua bowed before him. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And Joshua did so. Now, there are a lot of other verses that we could look for at for each of these qualities that we see in Joshua. We're just picking out some for sake of time that will give us a picture of the kind of man Joshua was. He was a humble man before God and a man who is willing to serve God and willing to serve God's people. He was a man of faith and trust in God. A man of faith and trust in God. That was demonstrated when, not long after they left Egypt, they came to Canaan. They came to the border of that great land that God had promised them. You see, they didn't have to spend 40 years in the wilderness, or they wouldn't have to have spent 40 years in the wilderness if they just trusted God. You see, God had said from the time he took them out, before he ever took them out of Egypt, he said, "I have a promised land for you, and I'm going to give it to you. God had promised that. But they didn't believe him. But Joshua did, and a friend of Joshua, Caleb, did. And most of us remember the story. They'd come right up to the promised land. And God had told Moses, "You take one man from each tribe, a leader." These were prominent men in Israel. "And you send them across the border as spies. For 40 days, they're to search out the land. They're to make records on what they see there. And they're to come back and report to you." So this happened. These leaders went in, spent 40 days in Canaan, the promised land. And they came back after the 40 days, and all 12 of them agreed on certain things. They said, "It is indeed a land that flows with milk and honey. It is a wealthy, wealthy land. Wouldn't we love to go in and to live there and to possess that land for ourselves?" Who wanted to live in the desert for 40 years? We'd love to go in and possess that land. But 10 of those spies, 10 of the 12, said the following: "You know, it's a wonderful, wonderful land, but the men that live there are men of great stature. As a matter of fact, when we compared ourselves to them, we felt like grasshoppers. Can you imagine that? A person who has been told by God that I'm going to give you this, doesn't matter who lives there, doesn't matter how powerful they are, I'm going to give it to you. But you go in and you take a look at it and say, man, compared to them, I'm a grasshopper. You see, these 10 leaders, prominent men in Israel, looked at the obstacles. They looked at the people they would have to fight, and they said, they're too big for us. And they said they live in fortified cities. Fortified cities. How are we ever going to get through those walls? Big people, well-armed, fortified cities. We can't do it. That was the report of 10 of them. We can't do it. Notice what Joshua said. Joshua and Caleb. Turn, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers, chapter 14, verses 6 to 9. Numbers 14, 6 to 9. Now bear in mind that the 10 had just given their report. They said, we can't go in. Their eyes were on the obstacles. Numbers 14, verses 6 to 9. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. What were they saying? They didn't see them as giants. They said, we'll eat them up. We'll eat them up. They're our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. That was Joshua's perspective. That was Caleb's perspective. Men who listened to what God said, who believed what God said, who took him at his word, and moved forward. And then when we take a look at the fall of Jericho that we just described briefly a minute ago, absolutely amazing. Humanly speaking, totally impossible. But God brought down the walls of Jericho after having led them through the Jordan. God brought down the walls of Jericho, and they went in and they took the city. All under Joshua's leadership. You know what the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, which is a record of the faithful, great people throughout the Old Testament who had trusted God and had obeyed him. Scriptures tell us in Hebrews 11, verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Doesn't say anything about the military power of the Israelites or the weakness of the army of Jericho. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Joshua was a man of faith, a man who took what God said at his word. And then he was a man of the word. Okay, he believed what God said. He took God's word seriously. He was a man of the word because he meditated on God's word. His success was directly related to his adherence to the word of God. Go back again, please, to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. Joshua 1, 7. Only be strong and very courageous, God had told him, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Friends, this morning, you know what the problem is with many of us as believers? We don't do all that God tells us to do. We're willing to do some of what God tells us to do. But we see things in Scripture that God is telling us to do. He brings them to our attention. And we find reasons to excuse ourselves so that we don't do all that God tells us to do. God tells us to be under the sound of His word regularly. Now we can choose to do that or not do that. But God tells us to do it. Joshua was to meditate on God's word daily. Be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all that is written in my word. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and have good success. And then we find in Joshua 1:8 that he was to meditate on God's word day and night. Meditate on it day and night. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe, again as we saw in verse 7, to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Did Joshua do that? Let's look over at Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15. Joshua 11, verse 15. Now bear in mind that the record that we have in Scripture, whatever it says, is inspired by God. We read that all Scripture is God-inspired. So men didn't simply sit down and say, you know, Joshua was a great, great man. I think I'm going to write this about Joshua. It's God's word. This is God's record of Joshua. This is what God said about him. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15. As the Lord had commanded Moses his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua. And so Joshua did. Listen to the last sentence. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Imagine that. He did everything that God had commanded him through Moses, left nothing undone. He was a man who took God's word seriously. And friends, this morning, if you want to have influence which is going to last beyond this life, you and I need to take God's word seriously. And we need to be obedient to all of it. Obedient to all of it. We read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, it's as we are exposed to God's word again and again and again and again and again that God builds faith in our hearts. That the Holy Spirit works within us. We begin to see truths that we hadn't seen before. And we begin to take these things seriously and apply them to our hearts and lives. And we begin to see God work in our own lives. But we've got to take God at his word. And then he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. We see him praying for his people's failures. The battle of the city of Ai, where Israel, due to sin, had gone out against a number that was, boy, they didn't even think they needed to send too many of their army out. It just wasn't a very big city. They had already taken Jericho. They could take Ai. So they went against Ai, and they were soundly defeated. Joshua knew that there was a problem. And in fact, there was. Because Achan had gone into a tent there in Jericho, and he had stolen some things or taken some goods from that city, and God had commanded that they weren't to take any of the silver, any of the gold, any of the other belongings of those people. But all of that was to be burned up. But he had taken some for himself. Well, Achan was discovered, and Achan died as a result of his sin. But we find there that Joshua was on his face before God, interceding on behalf of his people because they had been defeated, interceding on their behalf. And then we see him praying in the midst of warfare. Joshua 10, verses 9 to 14. Joshua chapter 10, verses 9 to 14. What had happened here was that Joshua and the army had marched all night to reach the battlefield where they were going to face the Amalekites. Marched all night. They were tired. And they engaged the Amalekites, or the Amorites, I should say. They engaged the Amorites in warfare. And as the day is hastening on, Joshua takes a look at the battle and says, we've got a lot more to do. We've got a lot more to do. And he saw the sun beginning to set in the west, and he said, we need daylight to finish this battle. And that's where we pick up the verses that we'll read here now. Joshua chapter 8, Joshua chapter, lost my place here. Joshua chapter 10, verses 9 to 14. We read the following. Excuse me. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the roads that go to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord, and here's his prayer. In the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, he prayed before all of the nation, he said, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Great faith and great results. God fighting for Israel. A man of prayer. And there are many other instances that we could look at. But Joshua is a man of prayer. And friends, this morning, you and I need to be men and women of prayer. We have a great, great God. But he wants the glory. And God will bring into our lives situations again and again and again that you and I can't solve. Difficulties that we can't solve. God will bring them into our lives to prove himself faithful. But if we will run hither and yon and up and down and back and forth trying to solve every problem ourselves, God will not be glorified and God will not come in and answer our prayers. Now, I'm not suggesting in any way that when we're sick we don't see doctors, not suggesting any of that type of thing, not suggesting we try to do everything ourselves, that we simply pray and don't do what we're able to do. No, no. God expects us to take advantage of that which is available to us. But again, I say, God will bring obstacles into our lives. He does in the life of every believer, and he does it deliberately, intentionally, and knowing what he's doing to drive us to our knees before him and to show his power in our lives. God will do that. That's the way God works, because he wants to be glorified, and he wants us to recognize and realize who he is, and that he is the one who is working on our behalf. So he was a man of prayer. And then he was a man who, when everything was said and done, he simply put God first. He simply put God first. He didn't think so much, wasn't too concerned about what other people would think about him. Wasn't too concerned about what others would think about him. He was concerned about what God thought about him. What God thought about him. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. This is right close to the end of Joshua's life, right near the end. And he's addressing all Israel. All Israel. Now they've seen him, they've observed him, and he's had great, great influence over the nation of Israel. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, and here's what he says to the nation of Israel. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." He knew that he was going to die shortly. "And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Notice the stand that he took. God first. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Notice his influence in verse 24, in chapter 24, verse 16, the next verse. "So the people answered and said, Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Notice his influence. And so in conclusion, Joshua was a man of humility. He was a man of faith in God's word. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who put God first in all that he did. Again, we're not talking about supernatural qualities in Joshua. We're talking about qualities that are available to every man, woman, and young person in the audience this morning. Because it's God who's doing it. He's looking for our response to him. Now, you may be here this morning, and I want to be real careful, because you may have come to know the Lord later on in life. There may be a lot of water over the dam, and you may have no way of going back and correcting a life that was not lived in accordance with the principles that we find in God's word. And it is not my intent this morning to burden anyone for that which, at this point in time, they can't go back and correct. That is not my intent at all. All of us would say, if we could go back and live our lives over, including myself, that there are a whole lot of things that I do very, very differently than I did them. But you know, we can't do that. But there's a lovely little verse that reveals the heart of God, and it's found back in the book of Joel. Back in the book of Joel. And God was talking to his people. His people who had forsaken him, who had walked away from him, were now coming back to them. And God's heart goes out to them. And you know what God said? He said, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. What do you mean by that? There are nations even today, and I saw a television program not too long ago showing this, where locusts will come in vast clouds, hundreds of thousands of them, and they will settle on a field and just eat the crop up. And the farmer who owns that crop comes out and takes a look at his field, and he says, it's gone, it's lost, all due to the locusts. Israel was familiar with that. That happened from time to time in Israel. So when the Lord tells his people, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten, the Lord is saying, I can make it up. I can make it up. And friends, this morning, there are many, many believers who have gotten serious about the things of God, and in the last few years, the last year, the last months of their lives, they have accomplished more of eternal value and more to influence other people for God than they had accomplished in all the years that they lived prior to that time. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten, says the Lord. God can do that for us. The question this morning is, who are you and who am I influencing? And that really comes back to the question, who is the captain? Who is the leader in your life and mine? Who is the leader in your life and mine? Friend, may I suggest to you that that needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He died on Calvary's cross. He was punished for your sins and mine. And he wants to come into our hearts and lives. He wants to be our Savior and Lord. He wants to direct our lives. And ultimately, you and I have one of two choices with our lives. We can turn them over to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to be the captain, the leader of our lives, or we can waste them and leave no influence of any real value. Those are our two choices. We can yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, obey God's word, or waste our lives. The choice is ours. A little saying that some of us are familiar with, only one life, 'twill soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. Let's close in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you love us. We thank you, Father, that you gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us. Father, we thank you that when we trust the Lord Jesus, you bring us into the family of God and you make us your children. Oh, Lord, we pray that our lives would count for thee, that our lives would influence others, that they might be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we give ourselves to you. And we pray for any in our company this morning who have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus. Father, open the eyes of their understanding, that they would open their hearts and receive him as Savior and Lord. And Father, may we, your people, live lives to the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.